Amen. I like that's what I'm preaching about tonight. Holding on, because help's on the way. He's coming. Yes, sir. Don't give up now. Jesus is coming. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I'm in Isaiah 11. Hope you'll find your place in your Bible there tonight. Several of us, matter of fact, 79 of us traveled to the country of Israel. There were 80 of us going. Brother Robert got sick and couldn't go with us, but wound up with 79 of us, and we were in Israel. And we were in a brand new place. I'd never been down in the old city before at what was called the Temple Institute. You can go online and find this website at www.templeinstitute.org. And when you go online to the Temple Institute, it is unbelievable what these Jewish rabbis that run this place have in their mind and in their heart and what they're doing. They are preparing today to build the third temple. You can go online and see all about that. They took us into rooms and they have things that they have built that are hundreds of thousands of dollars to build each one of them. And you find these implements outlined in the temple in the Old Testament. And they are building these items, getting ready for the third temple to be rebuilt. They say it's coming because they're looking for the Messiah. Now, Rabbi Glick that showed us through, and Sharon's not navigated this site. I could show you his picture on this site if she went about us and down to leadership. And he's a big, tall guy, and he's redheaded. And talks, I mean, like a million miles a minute. And he's in there, and he was quite a character. Those of you that are with us, I think you would attest to that. But you ought to go to this site and see what they are planning. www.templeinstitute.org. And you can go through there. That's not him. He's the next one as you roll down. Roll down. There he is right there. And that's the redheaded fellow that showed us through. And he is just something else now. And so he really believes this, that they're going to build the third temple there on the Temple Mount. And he gives you all these reasons why. They'll have news articles on this site every day that will update you on what's going on in Jerusalem and what they're about. Well, they've got all of these things that they've built. They have the ephod for the high priest. And he began to talk about the high priest and the 12 stones that were there representing the 12 tribes and the Urim and the Thummim that they take out, you know, the holy dice that they roll to find the will and mind of God. And he began to talk about the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time, once a year, and he's the only one that could go in, and he's a holy man, and everybody bows down. And I'm just saying, yes, yes, that's him. He's already been here. You missed him. He went into the Holy of Holies. And then I asked the rabbi on the way out, I said, sir, I have one question. Are you building the Ark of the Covenant? He said, well, we are not at this time building the Ark of the Covenant. He said, we are still hopeful that it will be found. But if it is not found by the time this temple is here, he said, we do have a contingency plan. I want to see this plan. Where do you get the Ten Commandments and a jug of manna to put in that thing? Where do you get that? So they're just hoping to find it. But they are after it. You see, they're looking for the king to come. Their problem is they've not recognized he's already been here once. He's coming all right, but he's coming for the second time. There's going to be another temple, but they're not going to build it. It's going to come, but I'm here to tell you. The Temple Mount's going to change. They're on Moriah, and the Lord's coming a second time. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about the kingdom and about the coming of the Messiah out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, and verse number 1. I want to read the first 10 verses, and then I want us to look at truths coming out of this text. The Bible says, then. Well, when is that? Then. Well, the then here is after Assyria has been cut down. Assyria came to destroy, in Isaiah's lifetime, Judah. 4 different times they attacked. And if you back up in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, the Bible says that an axe, an iron axe, is going to be laid to the root of this mighty oak. Verse 33, that the Lord of hosts will lop off the boughs of the terrible, and with a terrible crash, they're also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased, and he'll cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees or what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. I wonder who that's talking about. There's only one like that, amen? What's his name? Jesus, that's his name. That's who this is. Revelation 4, verse 5 interprets this to say, this is King Jesus. There is a king that is coming, Isaiah said. Then he said, not only is a king coming, but he's got a kingdom. And he fast forwards in verse 6 to the end of time. And he says, and the wolf will dwell with a lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play on the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Amen. We're going back to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for his peoples, and his resting place will be what? Glorious. Glorious. See, Assyria is going to be cut down. And then a root of Jesse is going to come up. The cedars of Lebanon are Assyria, and they'll be cut down. Where did John go? Where'd John Davy go sitting by you, Eric? Oh, here, you moved over here. I was hunting you a while ago because I was going to ask you a question. I caught you over here sitting, and now you're moving on me. Brother John, now you have to help. You don't have to answer out loud now, but think on this with me. John, he knows trees, okay? Now, the cedars, what I read, are a kind of pine. And when you cut down pines, these kind, they do not send up sucker shoots. But when you cut down an oak, you always get these shoots that come out of those oak trees. When Assyria goes down, it's the cedars, it's the pine. There's nothing else coming. Dead is dead is dead is dead. But when Israel was cut down, she wasn't dead yet. Because inside of her was a remnant, and out of that will spring a shoot from the stem of Jesse. And Jesse had sons, and one of his sons was named David. And out of the lineage of David came King Jesus. And you see, it's out of the stem of the oak of Israel, of Jesse, of David, and the Davidic covenant comes King Jesus. We've got a king. And he outlines who the king is. Let's just look at the king for a moment. Look at the king. A branch, in verse 1, from his roots will bear fruit. And then the seven spirits of God. These seven spirits ought to be on you. They're on Jesus. The seven spirits, Revelation 4, 5 says that there were seven spirits that came on the king, King Jesus. And here are those seven spirits. Number one, the spirit of the Lord. Number two, the spirit of wisdom. Number three, the spirit of understanding. Number four, the spirit of counsel. Number five, the spirit of strength. Number six, the spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's what was on Jesus. That's what came through him. And that's what ought to be in you, because it was in Jesus. And where's Jesus right now? Yes, he is interceding at the right hand of the Father. But when we sing that little song, since Jesus came into my heart, and we tell children next week, invite the Lord to come in your heart. Open by faith your heart's door and invite Jesus in. And when Jesus lives in you now through the deposit of the blessed Holy Spirit, there are seven spirits that are in you and own you and should live through you. And they are the Spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of strength, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Do you know if those seven things would just prevail in your life and mine, we'd have renewal and revival? Just think about them for a moment. I don't have time to open up all these, and I'm not going to do it. You go home, study. Number one on Jesus was the spirit of the Lord. If you don't have the spirit of the Lord, what kind of spirit do you have? You have one of the other two kinds of spirits. See, there are three spirits. There's the spirit of the Lord, there's the spirit of man, there's the spirit of the devil. One of those three things will control your life. One of those three things controls your life tonight. Either the spirit of the demonic or the spirit of the flesh. That's just doing the best you can do. That's where most Baptists are. Or the spirit of the Lord. Now, where the spirit of the Lord is, there's the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And you see, if you're all bound up with sin, friend, there's no liberty in your life. But when the Spirit of God is on you, hallelujah, we are set free. And there's liberty in God's people. There's the Spirit of the Lord. Then the Spirit of wisdom. You don't come and do what this world says. You're wise. You have the wisdom of God. Then you understand. You begin to see things that this world doesn't understand. Jesus did, and you can too. Then there's the spirit of counsel. You're able to help others. There's the spirit of strength. There's power here that's outside of yourself. I got an email from a lady this week, and she said, I am drowning in the sea of this life. And she began to tell me her story, and it was not a good story. She said, I just want to know God. I want to know God again, and I can't find him. What should I do? She said, I've been coming to Olive for a few weeks, and I don't know what to do. And I said, you come to church in the morning, you introduce yourself to me, and you begin to pray this email. Everything you've told me, you tell God and see if he won't speak to your heart. She came this morning. I met her after 9:30 service. She's weeping. I said, evidently you're feeling something in your soul. The God you didn't know, evidently something's moving in your heart. I said, you keep coming, you keep listening. I'm telling you, God will speak to you. And she will begin to have a strength outside of herself. You don't have to drown in the waters of this world. You can rise above that because there is the spirit of counsel and strength. Then the spirit of knowledge, just some things you ought to know. And then the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Part of our problem is we fear man rather than fearing God. Oh, we ought to just fear God more than anything. He ought to scare us to death. Not to be scared of God. You didn't get that. It ought to scare you to death not to be fearful of the Lord. He's the one we ought to fear more than any other. This week, Rachel had a birthday, and I went and got her a birthday card, and I went into the store to get it, and I handed a lady so much money, and I handed her back, handed her some money, and she gave me change, and, you know, nobody can count anymore. I mean, you just punch it in the deal, and it tells you how much you get back. And then the change rolls out there in a little bucket, and, you know, and then they have another little bucket to throw the pennies away. And you swap those. And so my change was $6 and whatever rolled out of this little metal thing. So it came out, and she handed me $7. I looked at that, and I looked over at the thing, and it said $6 and so many cents, and I knew I had seven. And I asked the lady, I said, how much is my change? She said six to whatever change was. And I said, well, you gave me $7, and I just need to give you that back. And she looked at me like she'd seen a ghost. It's just like, nobody ever gives money back. She said, thank you for being honest. I said, well, I want you to balance at the end of the day. I said, you'll be running around here hunting that dollar after a while. You need to go home at closing time. And I said, it's just the right thing. She said, that's right. It's the right thing to do. You said, well, that's just a little bit. Well, now watch this. Some people are not beyond seeing Baptist preachers in stores and giving them $7 when they're supposed to give them six just to see what they'll do. They're not beyond doing it to you. And see, what ought to scare you to death is ruining your testimony when you don't have the fear of the Lord. Friend, I'm not scared of that woman. I'm not supposed to be scared of you. I'm scared of my mama. And after what I said to my wife, I'm going to preach a long time hoping she forgot what I said tonight. I'm fearful to go home with her. But honestly, the thing we should be frightened about, we ought to fear the Lord. That's who you ought to fear in a healthy way. Bow. That's the spirit that was on the Lord Jesus. And it's the spirit that should be on us. So we have a king. And then you see in verses 3 and following, and man, there's just so much here. You can see that he'll delight in the fear of the Lord. And verse 3, he will not judge by what his eyes see. So many of us live by what we see. Friend, you don't live by what you see. You don't make a decision by what you hear, but by what your ears hear. But with righteousness, he judges the poor. If you use righteousness, that's what we've got to get a good dose of if we're going to do the ministry village. We've got to judge with righteousness. Do that. That's right. And decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And then, verse 5 says, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Do you know what is supposed to gird up your loins? Righteousness and faithfulness. That's who Jesus was, and it's who we should be. That's the king. This afternoon, I was at the house. Liz and I have just moved into the missionary house for a few weeks until our new home is purchased and ready. And we're moving across town, and so the missionary house is empty. And so leadership has allowed us to graciously move in there. And I was told that from time to time, because there's a sign out front that says missionary house, people will come by wanting you to be a missionary. And so this afternoon, in the dead of my nap, the doorbell rang, and a young man needed gas money. He's at the Olive Baptist Church Missionary House. And he says he's got a need, and he wants us to help him. So you got two or three ways to go at that. Number one, you can just say, go to hell. That's really not a good testimony. Or you can say, they'll be able to help you in the morning over at the real missionary house. That's a little better, but it's not good. Or you can reach in your pocket and help somebody. Now, I've come to a discovery. We take care of our folks that live in this missionary house. And what we're going to do is we're going to, after we move out of there, we're going to stock a cabinet at that missionary house so that the missionaries can be missionaries to people that just come knock on the door. I'm telling you, it's like shooting fish in a barrel. I mean, you say, well, I don't want them to bother. Well, now, watch this. If you put a missionary in the mission house that you're paying their way to go to Russia to share the gospel, and if you put them in the missionary house at Olive Baptist Church and people come knock on the door, what should they do? They should be missionaries. I mean, that's two and two equals. So if the pastor comes over here and preaches to 3,200 people on Sunday morning about being right with God, and he walks over here to the missionary house, and the guy comes by and beats on the door and wants some help, it seems to me that the preacher ought to be godly enough to be a missionary. We shouldn't take the sign down so people quit coming by. Matter of fact, we probably ought to put up a sign in your yard. Mission House, Olive Baptist Church. If people just come by and knock on the door. Say, well, before I help you, I need to talk to you a little bit. Righteousness, faithfulness, the belt around you. So we see the king. But not only do we have a king, secondly, this text says we have a kingdom. A kingdom. Now look at this. He just fast forwards after Jesus and he identifies Jesus to us. He says that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down. Well, we know that that didn't happen in Isaiah's day, and we know that hadn't happened in our day because the Animal Planet channel is on television. Do y'all ever watch that? Wow. Have y'all seen that deal where like the water buffalo has to go across the creek and the crocodiles comes and gets them? And how many ever gets across there? And then you got the mama crocodiles that lay their eggs. Man, if you 20-something, I do. I mean, all at one time. And then those, I forget the ones that are in incubation that are underneath, I think it's 97 degrees. I couldn't remember, Liz, what the number was. But if it's under 97, those are, I believe, are males. And the ones that are above 97 degrees are females. Now, there's a sermon there, but I ain't going to touch it, all right? Amen, Brother John? Don't say anything. Scoot over. Your wife's right there with you, all right? It was just the wildest thing. First of all, I said, how do you find that out? I mean, who gets up under there and measures that? But I mean, that big mama gator laying up there. I mean, you know, crocodile. I mean, that's tough stuff. But these water buffaloes come across and they attack and drag at water. And then they roll and kill it. And I'm thinking, boy, the wolf is not lying down with the lamb yet. No, this is the millennium. This is when Jesus comes a second time. Now, hear me. I am for everything that President Kennedy tried to do, and I'm for everything that the presidents Bush and Bush 1 and 2 have tried to do. I'm for everything Jimmy Carter's tried to do. I'm for everything Bill Clinton's tried to do, that President Reagan tried to do. I'm for what Nixon tried to do in bringing peace to the Middle East, and I'm for that. And I think every president ought to work on that, and we ought to try to have a peace. But hear me, the Word of God is pretty plain. We will not have ultimate world peace till Jesus comes again. He's the Prince of Peace, and all that stuff's not going to ferret itself out until he comes. And when he does come and the millennium comes, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf with the young lion, and the fatling, a little boy is going to lead him, a cow and a bear will graze together, the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like an ox, and on he goes. He talks about the children reaching over and touching the cobra and the small children being in the snake's den, but they're not going to be hurt or destroyed. Why? Because the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, like waters that cover the sea. That's when the glory of God comes. Now, two things I want to share with you about this. Number one, we are not in the millennium. What was Ryan's song? Hold fast. Why? Helps on
the way. So Mark
DeSherry, we're not in the millennium, so we've still got to hold on. The young people, I want you to listen to me. Young adults, I want you to listen to me. Dr. Day, I want you to hear this. There is in the church today a prevailing music. Has nothing to do with style. It has everything to do with substance. Now watch it very, very carefully. Some of the songs that are being written, we are singing words as if we live in the millennium. And we are not in the millennium yet. The key song of the Brownsville Revival was talking about that we're going to come riding on this horse. It's a great song. I loved it. I heard it on the radio, still sing it from time to time. I like it. But hear me. The horses have not come yet. I'm not saying it's wrong to sing these songs. What I'm telling you is it is wrong to think that you can worship and bring yourself out from under having to hold fast and think that church is a place where you so rise above the difficulty of the world that nothing we teach you in song teaches you to engage with the world. You see, we need to be learning what the Spirit-filled life is, what steadfastness is, what the power of prayer is all about. We're going to be in the millennium one day, and we're going to be around the throne for a million years. But we're not there yet. Just be careful to understand that you know millennium music sings about a future yet to come, and it is not here and now. See, everything's not hunky-dory right now. Everything's not peace. And you know, you just say those words, you know, over and over. We just, Lord, we worship you and we glorify you and we worship you and we glorify you. You know, it's like we're around the throne. Friend, we're not around the throne. The millennium's coming. Thank God we are. And we ought to practice some. Amen. Because worship is a time to be set aside from the... But don't think for a moment you can live there, because the minute you walk out of this room, you better be prepared, because all hell's fixing to break loose. You're not walking out in the millennium. You're walking out to master disaster of the universe if you're standing for Christ. Because the lion is not lying down with the lamb. The day's come, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. I'm going there. Can't wait for the millennium. It'll be good. I'm for it. A 1,000-year reign of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you just two or three things. We sing the king and the kingdom. There's more in here than I can ever get done, and I'm already getting hungry. So, but I want you to see two or three things here just quickly about the kingdom. We have a king, and there is a kingdom. Now, let me share with you a couple of things about the kingdom. Number one, the kingdom comes in time and history and slowly. Watch this. When God started creation, Noah, Moses, the prophets, the kingdom has come, and it has come in time. It's come progressive, but it has come slowly. And the kingdom today comes slowly. It comes in time, and it comes in history. But now the flip side of that, I want you to see this. Not only does the kingdom come in time and history and slowly as it moves. You see, some of us right now, we just wonder what's going on. I'm talking to so many people that are saying to me, something is happening in our country. Something's going on and God's up to something. Hey, God's always up to something. See, God never withdraws his hand from history. He is always intricately involved with history. But while the kingdom comes in time and history and slowly, the kingdom also comes suddenly, cataclysmically, triumphantly, openly, victoriously, and personally. While it is moving, there are times when God just breaks in to history, and then it moves through. And then God breaks in to history, and then it moves through. And then God breaks in. See, history started with creation, and everything was going along fine. I mean, hundreds of years goes by, and then all of a sudden, it started to rain. Let me tell you, God broke in, and the flood came, and there was a spike in history. And then things went along, and then there was a little boy born in a bucket floating down the Nile. And let me tell you, God broke into history. He lit up a mountain and gave the Ten Commandments. It was cataclysmic, and we got the law. And then they went into the wilderness, and they wandered, and they wandered, and they wandered. And then there was 400 years. We had no revelation. Then there was another little baby born 2,000 years ago. This book tells all about it over in, I don't have time to do all this, but in chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Manuel. What's that first song you did in that rhyme? God with us. Amen. That's what that word means. Boy, Ryan must have prayed too on these songs tonight. God broke into history when Jesus was born. Angels sang and shepherds got stirred up and wise men started taking trips and Herod got hacked off. And God moved into human history cataclysmically, triumphantly, personally, openly, and suddenly. There was with man, the angels singing, Chapter 9 says that the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They'll be glad in thy presence with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For they shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppression of Midian. In every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And there shall be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah said there's coming a day when God's going to break in. God with us. And Emmanuel was born. And then we just float through the church age. And there's been times when God broke in. He did it the Protestant Reformation. I believe there was a time back in the 60s and 70s when God broke in with the Jesus movement. I'm praying he'll break in with grand revival in our land again. God knows we need it. I'm telling you, there's one more cataclysmic invasion. There's going to be a trumpet and a shout. Jesus steps out on the eastern shore right over the bay out here. And all the dead people in Bayview Cemetery got their feet pointed to the east and their head to the west. They're going to sit up and say, "Woo, yonder he come." And that great getting up morning, he's going to come and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means the Baptists are going out first. And all we that live and remain will be gathered up together with him in the air. There'll be great tribulation. And then we're coming back on that horse that song's talking about. The millennium will start for 1,000 years, and this passage will come to ultimate fulfillment. You see, the kingdom comes in time and history and slowly, but it also comes suddenly and cataclysmically and triumphantly with these great break-ins that God brings into history. But now there's one other thing I want you to see about the kingdom. Not only is it in time and history and slowly and suddenly and cataclysmically, but now there's two other things I want you to see about the kingdom. The kingdom is spiritual. But the kingdom, on the flip side of that, is also spatial. Not special, but spatial. It is spiritual in that, as Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is a spiritual kingdom. However, it is also spatial, S-P-A-T-I-A-L, in time and history. The kingdom of God, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world. But let me tell you, it is spatial. It is in time and history. It's just weird, those two things. You see, because God's signature, you want to know how God signs his name? He signs it Mysterion. The signature of God is always signed with mystery. Mystery. So there's so much stuff we don't know. And that's what makes him God. I mean, just think about it. A spiritual body. That doesn't make any sense. Look at this. This is flesh, but he says one day we're going to have a spiritual body. That doesn't make any sense. It's like sweet and sour pork. Make up your mind. It can't be sweet and sour. Well, yeah, it can. No. That's a mystery. So is the body spiritual? Well, is it spirit? Or can you touch it? Yes. You'll be able to look at Leo when we get to heaven and say, "That's Dr. Leo Day. But he have a spiritual body." You'll be able to look at me and say, "That's Pastor Ted Traylor." But it'll be a spiritual body. We'll be known as we are known. Do spiritual bodies have color? Go over and ask Gustavo and he'll tell you everybody speaks Spanish in heaven. He says that's heaven's life. What do we use? Are we black? Are we brown? Are we woo? You see, a spiritual body is God's signature of mysterion. It's a mystery. We don't grasp all this. But we've got a king. We're part of a kingdom. That kingdom is in time and history, slowly, but is also cataclysmic, where God breaks in as he did with Jesus and his coming. We find that this kingdom is spiritual. And friend, if you're not in the spirit, you'll miss the kingdom. But hear me, it is spatial. It is in time and space and history. Because when Jesus comes, there's coming a day after the millennium that the new heaven and the new earth, it's a real place. There's a man, one of our staffers shared this week with somebody, and they were arguing, is hell real or not? So we'll just wait. We'll find out. You don't want to guess about that. You want to figure that out this side of eternity. Let me tell you, friend, hell's hot. It's forever. Heaven is a real place, and we'll have a spiritual body. That it's hard to compute. That's God's mystery. I don't know what it'll be about. I can't tell you. Now, I can guess. See, I think we will just have instantaneous knowledge of everything. I don't believe you got to wait in line to talk to Paul to ask him what he meant in 1 Corinthians 14. I believe when you get there, you just have it. You just know. I think you just think and you're there. You just say, Walmart, bang, I'm there. And it doesn't matter if they're open or not, because you can just walk through the wall. You just say, Jupiter, bang, you're there. The Bible says that in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I'm going to pop your bubble a little bit and I'm done. You're not going to get a palace. I'm sorry. You see, we learned this in Israel. Y'all remember? Betty, you remember? You lost the day we talked about this. Were you with us? Miss Betty got lost from us a little bit while we were there. You see, in the first century, when a father would have a daughter or son, they get married, they would add another room to the house, and the kids just move into the room. And then when they had another one that got married, they just built another room. And then they put another room, because they put them in layers and out next to it, and they all lived together. And when the daddy died, then the oldest son, he'd move in, and they just live like that. Some move out, but you see, the word mansion is also the word room. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's what that is. And what Jesus was saying is, there's room for everybody in my Father's house. Now, you're not going to get some big palatial deal out on the lake somewhere, all right? Get that out of your head. But you're going to move into God's house. It's a real place. I don't know what it's like. I have singers tell me all the time there's not going to be any preaching. I think they're crazy. Well, I think the teaching of truth will be wonderful in heaven. Dr. Criswell used to say he's going to have a planet all his own. He just preached 24/7. Just come on by anytime you want to. I don't know what all that's going to be like, but Isaiah begins to paint this picture. And what he's telling us is, even in the throes of our difficulty, take hope. Look up. Look up. Hold fast. Help is on the way. That's what I'm going to entitle this sermon. Hold fast. Help is on the way. Tonight, if you need help, let me tell you, Jesus has come the first time for you, and he loves you and he'll save you. Hold on, because he's coming a second time for you and with you. You know, funerals, and I'm done. Funerals began to get a little more special to me as I've been here for 18 years almost. When I got here the first time in 1990, people died. I didn't know who I was talking to. I didn't know who I was burying. I didn't know the connection to this one or no. I didn't know. But now tomorrow, if we have a funeral and it's somebody been here for a while, I know that this is their kids and they're over here, and there's a connectivity to that. It makes heaven just a little sweeter when you know about all that connection to the other side. That's Susie's aunt and uncle, and they, you know. And it burdens your heart a little more because it's then death becomes like in your church that you're really losing a family member. And when you get to know them and you go by and that's all my mom and daddy do now is go to senior citizens in the funeral home. Every time I call them, I say, where y'all been? Well, they either been to the senior citizen center or the funeral home. They either seeing the old that are living or the old that are dying. Because that's their family. And they always say to me, oh, you knew Uncle Joe that lived over there at the curve up by the... No, ma'am. Oh, yeah, you was a little... I said, yeah, I was a little boy. I don't remember none of that. Well, he sure liked you. Or sometimes she'd tell other stories, but... You know, you played in his yard. There's something about the next life when you got people that are already there. And out of that root comes a stem from the family of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord is on him.